turn for our first reading to Psalms 144 and 145. Psalm 144, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God, a psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Set thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Psalm 145, David's psalm of praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. In Psalm 144, we have the warrior king, David, speaking out with regard to his martial exploits. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Now, I think that David was quite a warrior. I remember, and you probably remember as well, the time when he was fleeing from Absalom, and one of those counselors said, well, should we pursue or not? And one of the answers that came back was, you know your father, what a warrior he is. And even here in his advanced age, you know he won't be staying with the people. He'll be in some spider hole somewhere apart from everybody else. And if we come on him unawares like that, he will be like a bear bereaved of her whelps. And boy, we just don't know what that will bring. I think David knew how to fight. I think he knew how to go to war. But let us hear what David says about his going to war. Blessed be the Lord my God, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness, my fortress, my tower, and so on. David didn't trust in strategies. He didn't trust in training. David knew, as well as we pray many of us, or all of us know, that training is good, preparation is good, but the victory comes from the Lord. That all of the training in the world and all of the prowess in the world and all of the muscles and the strength and the quickness and the reflexes and all of those things that good soldiers need in hand-to-hand combat, that all of that can be in place, and yet someone can draw, like it was with the king, an arrow at a venture. And it can land across the field between the chinks of the armor, being guided by God. So let us remember that. Let us remember that, you know, we're not going to war. Thankfully, we're not going out into the streets armed. That we're not in that kind of danger. Yet, we have our needs. But we shall not fill up those needs with means. We shall fill up those needs with faith. Faith in God, who will take our expertise in training and prowess and so on and make use of it, no matter what our calling is. Whether we work for money out in the world, whether we work at home, it doesn't matter. Whether we're students or teachers, whether we're mothers or fathers, remember that we cannot expect success without means, but we can never trust in those means. And if we would have one eye on David and one eye on Christ in Psalm 144, what would we do then? We would look at our Lord Jesus Christ, and we might remember the words of Zechariah's father to John Baptist. We might remember his words. What did he say when he talked about his son in that, when his tongue was loosed and he gave that fatherly blessing with regard to his son? What did he say? He said, you're going to go before the Most High. You're going to be his herald, son. And that herald, he's going to do battle. He's going to subdue all of our enemies. Now, we don't know exactly what Zechariah was thinking when he spoke that. But we know what the Spirit of God meant by opening his lips. And that is that Messiah would do battle in the mightiest of spheres. And he would overcome the mightiest of enemies. And so David is a warrior. He's a warrior because he is a type of Christ. Just as Solomon was a man of peace. It takes two men, doesn't it, to work as in that proper typology for Christ. And so one tears down the enemies, and the other one builds up the church. As we move on through the Psalms, or through this psalm, we see also that David knows that man is like vanity. He has seen thousands fall by his side. He's seen the fruits, the horrible fruits of war. He knows when we go forth to war that, you know, like the general of the southern armies would do, he would call his men together to pray for the widows that would be made that day. He knows that man is like to vanity, so we cannot trust in our prowess. We are like a shadow that passes away. And so what must we do then? Lord, bow thy heavens and come down. Touch the mountains and they will smoke. Be our defender, be our protector, and provide for us that which we need. Send thine hand from above and rid me and deliver me out of great waters. And this is a parallel, right, from the hand of strange children. The word strange there, we would understand that as Gentiles, off limits, outside the bounds, outside the pale. Deliver me from them. Deliver me from, you remember, the Philistines, right? Deliver me from the Philistines and their armies. Okay, so then notice that their mouth speaks vanity. Their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. But my mouth will sing a new song unto thee. You see the contrast there between verses 8 and 9. And the contrast continues through Psalm 144 in that our children would not be like the strange children. They would be polished cornerstones after the similitude of a palace. Our sons, plants grown up in their youth, our daughters as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that we would be a blessed people not infiltrated with strange children. Now please hear me when I say this. There are only two types of people in the world. There are God's children and strange children. There are those believers and there are unbelievers. There's the visible church and then there's outside the visible church where it's raining fire and brimstone. That's all there is. And so when David says, deliver me from strange children, he's not speaking ethnically here. He's speaking with regard to faith in the God of our fathers. And happy is that people that is in such a case. In what kind of case? That is indeed concatenated together as the people of God. Such a wondrous political estate, any estate like that could be, if they were gathered together, not according to some kind of economy, not to some even some particular expression of civil government, but that they would not around some perverse concept that we today call liberty, and I don't think anybody knows what that word means anymore, but instead that we are gathered around the Lord as his people. All right, so that's Psalm 144. And I wanted to get to Psalm 145 particularly because this helps us with to understand the flow of the Psalter. There's a recent book written by Dr. Palmer Robertson called The Flow of the Psalms. And while not everything in it is what I believe, at least, you know, I'm very, very old-fashioned in my view of the Psalter. I think that while it was written over a large period of time, that it was gathered together and edited by Ezra during the Restoration. I don't believe that there are, psalms of the Maccabean age that have worked themselves into the Psalter. I don't believe that. Okay, I believe that Ezra, the prophet, the scribe, the priest, was the one who concatenated the Psalter together in the form that we have it today. And yeah, I understand that's a theological belief. That's right. We don't have any history for it. We do have some tradition in the Jewish church. And then we also have, if you will, some of the footprints of that being gathered together. Because we have, you know, the five books. We have, the books have their particular character. And then we have places like this. Psalm 145. Notice what it says here. It says that this is David's psalm of praise. Now, just as a little experiment, if you have a print Bible open before you, go to Psalm 146. What's the first word? praise. Go to Psalm 147. What's the first word? Praise. Go to Psalm 148. What's the first word? Praise. Go to Psalm 149. What's the first word? Praise. Go to Psalm 150. What's the first word? Praise. That doesn't happen by accident. This is the final ascent to the end of the Psalter, starting here in Psalm 145. These last six psalms are the praise that finishes out this book of praises. Sefer Tehillah is the Hebrew. This psalm title here in Psalm 145 says, Tehillah David, David's praise. Now you notice how it looks here in your authorized versions. The word psalm is in italics because it's not there in the Hebrew. It's been supplied by the translators. I'm inclined to think that this isn't David's psalm of praise, but these are David's psalms of praise, these last six here. So this is the praise of David, and so it goes 145, 146, 7, 8, 9, 150. And when we see things like that, we recognize that under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, there was somebody, I think Ezra, that put these things together like this. And we look for those signs because they are interpretive clues to us to help us to understand what we're reading. It will make a greater usefulness. It will make for a greater usefulness in our understanding if we look for those kinds of things. So that's why I wanted to bring that out. We are, in a sense, turning a corner here in Psalm 145 as we head toward the end of the Psalter. All right, with that then, let's go ahead and dive in. I have it divided into 5 points. The personage receiving praise, the persons or parties who praise, the perpetuity of the praise, the pupils of the praise, and the points of the praise. Can we remember that? Can we get there? Right? So 5 points, the personage receiving praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King. And let us recommit our own understanding and let us express it with our mouths that God is the only one worthy of praise. That while we may be thankful to mediate benefactors, that we must always be ultimately thankful to the Lord. He is the only one who is worthy of our praise. I will extol thee. To extol here means to lift up on high. That's the Hebrew word. To lift up on high. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless, that is, speak well of thy name forever and ever. And so the personage receiving praise, obviously the Lord God. The persons or parties who praise is the next point. First of all, it's David's own commitment. I will. Second of all, it's successive generations. Third of all, it's men in general. Fourth, it's all God's works. Fifth, it's his saints. And sixth and finally, my mouth. And so David says all of those things. The persons or parties who praise then, it's universal in the understanding here. All thy works shall praise thee, right? Men in general shall praise thee. Successive generations and so on. Third, the perpetuity of the praise. Every day, forever, and to all generations. 3 points. Every day, forever, and to all generations. And so notice, not only is this praise coming from the ubiquity of parts within the world, but there is a ubiquity of time as well. Everybody, for all time. I am convinced that praise will make up a large part of our eternal occupation. That the Lord will continually unfold his being in our presence. Having been purged of sin and misery, having been glorified and raised up to a status of greater communion with him. He will be opening up his being to us, eon after eon after eon, and we will be plumbing those depths of his forever, because there is no end to them. And having done so, we will open our mouths with a deeper and wider and greater, with a greater understanding, this praise that is owed to him. We will join with the angels who have been praising him since their very beginning, with the elect angels. We will join with them in a praise that cannot be uttered in these days because it is too high for us. And yet, even in that higher praise that we utter for all of eternity, we will never plumb the depths of God's being. He will continually be rolling out his attributes and their connections and all of those things. He will draw us out in things where we will think discursively through various aspects of his being. And then he will shock us by drawing it all together into his simplicity. And he will be doing that for all of eternity. And we will be opening our mouths in praise. Every day, forever, and to all generations. The perpetuity of this praise. Fourth, the pupils of praise. Note verse 12. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Praise is a teaching function as well. To make known. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, did you know that you have a part in that? This isn't just the pastor monologuing. No, we come together every Lord's Day teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Right? We come to serve, not to be served. We come primarily to serve Him, but we also serve one another. There are the pupils of the praise. Who is taught by this wondrous praise? We are. And all men are, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. And then, number five, the points of praise. And I haven't remembered my alphanumeric understanding to the point where I can say that T is the something letter of the alphabet, but in my notes it goes all the way down to T. The points of praise. The greatness of God, the mighty works of God, the honor of His majesty, His glorious works, His goodness, His greatness, that He is gracious, that He is full of compassion, that He is slow to anger, that He is merciful, echoes of Exodus 34, where the Lord passes by and declares His greatness, passes by Moses, that is. His kingdom is great and it is perpetual. His power is great. He is kind and condescending to the weakest of his people. He provides for all of creation. He is righteous. He is holy. He is near to his own that call upon him. He satisfies his people with good. He's the savior of his people and the destroyer of the wicked. All of those form the points of God's praise. So what do we then do here in Psalm 145? We begin In a way, with David's praise here, we begin something that will end in a shout, in a huge noise of praise by the end of the Psalter, where the final words of the Psalter are what? Let everything that has being praise the Lord. We have begun that march now. Okay? All right, that's where we're at. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.